Many years ago, though we did not expect it, and though we were planning to be on top of the events, all we wanted to do is get our gift, put up with an hour and a half of presentation, and then go home. On the way there, we looked at each other and we said, "We're not buying anything. We just want the grill, and then we'll go home." Well, that's what we said on the way in. And most of you would know what I'm talking about. So we sat there, we listened to the presentation, we saw the map with all the different places in the world where you could get 2 weeks a year as a vacation, this timeshare being sold. And it was being sold in the middle of Illinois, and there's nothing there. And they also had a resort there, so who would ever want to go there? So we were not thinking about getting anything to go in the middle of Illinois on Fox River. We were thinking about the world. So we sat and listened. We were not going to buy anything. But man, were they good. All the promises. All the dreams, all the places. So on the way home, after we signed the contract for $15,000, we looked at each other and we said, "What did we just do?" Because when we thought about these vacations, they no longer seemed like a getaway, they seemed like a prison. Because we understood that the payments would go on and on and on. However, we remember there was a clause, the three-day clause. Kind of interesting what the three-day clause, right? As soon as I got home, I called, I wrote the letter, and I emailed it, and we were free. And it felt so good not to have that yoke on the back of our necks that we had to pay for something that was supposed to be a beautiful thing. Now think about that for a second. That is not the same type of elation, not the same type of promise that one receives once he becomes a child of God and he is promised no condemnation, no death, but eternal life. And even though that is so true, as believers, we don't live that way. We're still thinking about the hospitals. We're thinking about our debts. We're thinking about our jobs. We're thinking about our children. And we don't live as if the truth that we are eternal and that Jesus is coming back soon. We rather remember what was said on TV the other day and how bad the world is, how the world is at war, how our children in this generation are being drawn away. They're being taught about Satanism. They're being taught about witchcraft. They're being taught about dressing up as male and female, opposite of what they were born as. And we're looking at this world and we're losing our mind. And we're not comforted. And the Bible says, comfort each other with this message. What are you thinking about these days? And so I want to come back to my favorite topic. My favorite topic in these last days, and that is the coming of our Lord Jesus. For you must not be uninformed, as we have read. You must know. Just 2 weeks ago, I realized an amazing fact. I know it's not biblical, but when you get married, you're being told that you've got to put up with sickness, you got to put up with being poor, and all of these things until when? No, it doesn't say that, actually. It says, until death do us part. And then the light went on. If we are raptured, so I ran quickly to push on the living room. I said, guess what? There's a disclaimer. There's a little line, a small line written at the bottom of that thing. So if we're going to be separated by death, if we're raptured, there's no death. You're mine forever. Her eyes glazed over as if, oh my Lord. Are you thinking about the return of the Lord Jesus? Are you preparing your heart for that moment? And obviously, we know that once you belong to the Lord, you belong to Him forever. So that is the most and one most important preparation ever required, that you give your heart to Him now. But then how do we live if we believe He's coming soon? So they question Him, saying, they want to know, just like we want to know. So we want to start this morning and walk, maybe just today, maybe in a week or two. We want to begin to completely understand, continue to understand the terminologies. Because somehow in our minds, the coming of the Lord, the time of the revelation and the tribulation, the time of the defeat of the Antichrist, the beginning of the kingdom, somehow in our minds they all mesh together and they become one big mosaic, and we have no idea what the Lord is talking about, and we begin to confuse the facts about the return of the Lord Jesus, most importantly for the church. So we begin to continue to define and clarify some of these terms. And then finally, we'd like to walk through some of the declarations and the proof in Scripture that proves and shows us that the Lord is coming soon, is coming for His church, His bride whom He loves, and He comes to take her before the tribulation. You know, they have those college campus debates where you have the debater saying, "I believe this, prove me wrong." So I want you to be good students of Scripture. Look at these verses with me, take them home, and take them further, and prove them wrong. Okay? Now, the Lord in His wisdom, He leaves the time, the end times, a little bit, I don't know, unclear in certain terms. We know for sure He's coming. Some believe He's going to come for the church before tribulation. Some believe He's going to come in the midst of the tribulation. Some believe He's going to come after the tribulation. Each one has verses and arguments. In His wisdom, He's left it a little bit desired to be studied further. I want you to be good students of Scripture. So they questioned Him, saying, "Teacher, therefore, when will these things happen? And what would be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And He said, here it is. Here's how we want to study, and here's why we want to be to study. First of all, do not be deceived. If you don't know, no matter which way you believe, and you've got verses to back up what you believe, that is good. So you will not be deceived by Satan, by the world, because they're all crying and they're yelling out falsities. And He says, do not be deceived. Know why you believe what you believe. You can't say it's all going to pan out. You got to know. You got to believe. So do not be deceived. Why? Many will come in My name, saying, "I am He," and the time is at hand. Now, it is interesting and important to understand that the danger of setting a time, a day, and an hour has got undue because God didn't know, and He was still working things out, so He didn't want to lock Himself on a day and time. God has a specific day and time. We don't know it, nor will we. He wants that faithfulness, desire of love and anticipation to keep longing and keep on being faithful in our service until He does show up. The danger, though, of those that will not know, it's because some will come and they will present to be the Christ, and they will declare a day and a time to be able to gather authority, to deceive people. Not that necessarily He doesn't want His own children knowing or the bride knowing. He wants the bride to be in expectation and desiring. He doesn't play hocus pocus, pick a fist and choose which it is. No, He wants us to be informed and ready. But you have to understand what that means. Do not go after them. So don't be deceived, and do not believe those that set a day and a time. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. So don't be deceived and don't be terrified. Therefore, you have to know, so you will not be afraid, you will not be terrified, and you won't be deceived when people try to tell you what, where, and when. For these things must take place, but the end does not follow immediately. And here's another term you got to know. The end does not refer to the rapture. The end is the end of the seven-year tribulation. You got to be able to tack these where they belong, otherwise you will be confused. So these things, these wars, they are the wars that will start taking place even now, but more so during the tribulation. All of these problems and horrible events of the stars and the seas and all the calamities, they are intensifying, they will intensify, but he is referring to them, the culmination of that seven-year tribulation time, and the end will be the end of the 7 years. Do not be deceived, do not fear, and most important, do not be uninformed and desperate. So if you ask me, what do we study, Pastor? We study Revelation. We study the prophecies. We study the Lord Jesus, our groom, that is coming for the church. You know, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. People, when it comes to the coming of the Lord and these prophetic books, we tend to become Christian or spiritual ostriches. And we say, well, it's such a hard book, I want to understand it, so I'm not going to touch it. It's not what Scripture says. It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Again, the Lord says it, and now Paul repeats it. The Holy Spirit emphasizes it. Do not be uninformed about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So when you face death in the face, do not despair. He's about to tell them what happens. For me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And being with the Lord in preparation and expectation of His return, where we will join the Lord in the heavens. That is joy. Anticipation. You know, when you go on a trip, and you prepare your luggage, your baggage, your backpack, whatever it may be, the wise ones make a list written on paper. Okay? Maybe you make one in your mind, but how many of you have just arrived at the airport and you just remember you forgot something? My wife is talking to people that arrive at the airport about to go internationally and they forget their passport, and they're asking the airline, can I get on the plane? And she says, got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with the TSA and the government that you forgot your passport. That's the one thing you cannot forget, which is a symbol of your own salvation in the Lord's hand and that blood that is your passport. So you go on a trip and you forget something, whether it's hair gel or a brush, which I do all the time. And my wife says, hey, don't worry, there's Walmart's where we're going anyway. So we'll get it there. But how many times you forget things when you leave the hotel, you go home, you leave it as a gift for the cleaning crew. Are you thinking about the things you must do before the coming of the Lord? Obviously, we think about our family. We think about our children. We think about our neighbors. We think about those whom we love. But in a way, as we think of the joy of the return, but then we think of the sadness if nothing happens in their lives and they won't be with us. So my question to you is, what do you do about it? There's a point in time where we plant, we water, we work the ground, but there comes a time when you got to say something. I love you, but your soul, your eternal soul, is in peril. There's got to come a time when you got to say that, and if you ask me when, today. Today. So, Let's look first of all at the preparation and the anticipation for the rapture. Oh, it's so close. Did you know, have you heard about the nations called BRICS? They're made in objection to or in opposition to NATO. It's Brazil, Russia, Iran, China, and South Africa. Five of them. Oh, and there's five more that want to join. Do the math. Does that number 10, is that significant in any way? Of course it is. Well, they're going to meet in September. And the theme, and you can Google this, the theme is they would like to work together in making a pact of peace for 7 years. Look at the children in this generation being corrupted. This apostasy from believing of a creator or God that made you male and female, everything is turned upside down. Look at all the evil that is no longer hidden, but coming out and declaring we are proud. Look at all these things. And there's so many others that are coming together to a climactic point. So, this must be a time for readiness. And you got to ask a question, what do I do? How do I get ready? I belong to the Lord Jesus, but now what do I do? Pack your bags. Make a list of things you must do in awaiting for the Lord. You remember, when you were waiting for the baby to be born, your wife, she had a suitcase ready to go. Things she would need in the hospital that when the time came and the water broke, she would say, it's time, a loud cry, yelp, and you jump in the car, grab the suitcase, and you're gone. This is the time for you to have that spiritual preparation suitcase, not to pull back, but in preparing the ground of those around you for the return of the Lord. So I would say, as we were taught years ago by a great Bible teacher, and Paul years ago referred to it, would start with, be ready. Be ready for the Lord's return. Have a short account in your heart in being forgiving and asking for forgiveness. Be ready in your relationship daily with the Lord, where now that you're God, you're beyond the guilt that you bear because of that repeated sin. Now that you've gone past that forgiveness stage for yourself, now you're ready to be used by God. I think I was talking to my father-in-law years ago, and he said, I'm at an age now where I no longer acquire things. I'm at an age where I'm giving things away. Give away. Give away of your time. Give away of your love. Give away of your mercy. Give away of your kindness. Give away of your ear listening to people's problems. Give away of your love to them. As we look at the faithful servant, look at Matthew 24, 42. So here we begin to understand some of these terminologies, because Jesus, when he's talking in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and the other Gospels, he's mainly referring to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Remember the last time we talked about this? The day of the Lord is one thing, and the day of Jesus Christ is another thing. Two separate events. The day of the Lord is the judgment. The day of the Lord is the victory and the coming of the Lord Jesus, now is King of Kings, putting his enemies under his footstool. The day of Jesus Christ is the day of joy, the day of hope, the day for the church. So when he's speaking to them, he's actually kind of contrasting and coming back and forth. And at that time, as they're listening, it still doesn't make sense because Scripture was not yet completed. But here we have, therefore stay awake. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Who doesn't know? Well, they don't know, but when we read about the day of the Lord, you'll see that he's actually talking about the world doesn't know, nor will the world ever understand, nor does the world want to know. So the ultimate surprise for the day of the Lord in judgment, undesired, and as they try to run away from it, the world is the audience that doesn't know, not the church. Look at verse 44. Because you don't know the day your Lord is coming, the day of Jesus in this case, for this reason you must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Verse 46. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now he's talking about the kingdom. In the time where the Lord will be ruling from Jerusalem, his servants, the church, his children, will be responsible and working. And I've been talking more and more with Pastor Paul about what the kingdom will be like. Thinking about, you know what, this world will be destroyed. Before the end of the Great Tribulation will be over, this world will be ravaged. So we have to rebuild. There's much in store for God's children in preparation. They will be responsible, in charge of all his possession. The unexpected return, okay, relates to the evil servant. The one that doesn't want to know, the one that's not faithful, the one that doesn't serve the Lord. And he is the one that doesn't know, mostly. Look at Matthew 24, 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, so he is more paying attention to this life, these responsibilities, his pleasures, these responsibilities, that evil servant for not being faithful, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour in which he does not know. The evil servant doesn't know, nor does he care, nor does he want to talk about. Think about talking to anyone that you know that is rejecting God, and if you try to talk about the end time things, their eyes glaze over. They don't understand it, they don't care, they think you've lost your mind. That's why we talk about the cross, about the love of God, the forgiveness, and the depravity of our own sin. All of these things will be explained and understood by the unbeliever, which becomes a believer. Now it's going to make sense. This day, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, brings only judgment. Verse 51, same chapter. I will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This is the evil servant that will be taken by surprise. So don't pack the whole thing up in one box and toss it out the window. The fact that we don't know the day or the hour doesn't mean we should not be looking for the Lord, be expecting the Lord, understanding the times and the seasons of the return of Christ. And therefore, being aware of it, being convinced of it, we begin to live differently. We begin to talk to people differently, as if the ship is sinking and we want to save them from that death. Be prepared. Second, be aware. Acts 1:6. So now we come to a point where there seems to be some kind of a contradiction and we can easily be confused. Later on, we'll look in Luke where the Lord tells them, listen, look at the fig tree. Farmers can tell the difference in the seasons. You must be the same way. But now the disciples are asking him, Lord, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? And he tells them, don't bother with it. Well, wait a minute. Is that what he's telling them? Acts 1:6. So when they came together, he's resurrected. He's with them for 40 days. And they're asking him, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel to Israel? Lord, we want our land back. We want you to be the king, Lord. Is this the time? What's going to happen next? They had no idea that he was about to be ascending back to the Father. So they're saying, is it now? But he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set by his own authority. You sit back and think, okay, wait a minute. Why should I even read these prophetic books? Because it's not for me to know the times and the seasons. Kind of confusing. Why is the Lord giving them a mixed message? Because when he's with them earlier before the cross, he tells them, listen, you've got to be aware. Now he's telling them, don't worry about it. Which is it? And that's where sometimes we live in that contradiction of, well, we want to know, but we can't really, because then, and what do you do? Well, I would venture to say, there's also a prophetic declaration made that in those times, the old men will have visions and the young men will have dreams. And then in those days, we read in Isaiah that the things that were hidden are going to be uncovered in those days, those last days. I would venture to say that the statement here is not for you, the 12 of you, for this moment right now. Not for you as the church. And again, we're not talking about day and hour. We're talking about the awareness and the preparation of our hearts, understanding that the times are evil and the Lord is near. So he's telling them, it's not for you. The answer he gives them is in opposition with their desire. Remember, these disciples, God bless them, they want to know if they can sit on the right and the left. The mother wants to make them highest next to the throne. All they're thinking about is authority and preeminence. So the Lord is trying to take their eyes away from that mindset. He's talking to them about imminence. It's not now, but it's going to be very soon. And I'll also venture and challenge you that when the Lord talks about the timing, very soon, he's talking about from that perspective to God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. So for the Lord God right now, it's been 2 days since the Lord ascended. That's why these are called the last days, not the last millennia, the last days. So he's telling them, listen, be prepared, for I will return at any moment. Don't worry about when I set up the kingdom. You be faithful in this expectation and imminent, and be ready for service. Yeah, you may pack your bags, but it doesn't mean that you run away in the hills and you flip off your responsibility, flick the switch off your responsibility in this world, your family, your neighborhood, your neighbor. Acts 1:8. Listen, so the answer is, it's not for you guys right now to know the times and seasons, but here's what you must know. Don't pay attention to that right now, but here's what you must know. You will receive power. That's the most important thing, which is the Holy Spirit coming upon you. That is more important than anything else. And you will be witnesses. While you are waiting, here's the preparation. Here's what you do. You got to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the world. And as the Lord writes the scripture, the Holy Spirit pens it down through the hands of Paul and Peter and James. He continues to teach us about his return. So it's a fine line in the expectation, the imminence, the joy. Live as if the Lord is coming today, but prepare for the unknown of time when he returns. We want him now, but what do you do tomorrow, right? Here it is. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:1-7. We know this text. It's going to help us to understand and decipher the other ones. Now, as to the times and the epochs or seasons. As far as that's concerned, he says, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves fully know well. So he's not telling him, close the book, walk away, not for you to look in this chapter. He says, you've been taught. They've been taught something through the times since the Lord had ascended. You've been prepared and taught that the Lord is coming and how he's going to come and the seasons of his coming. You know, for the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Again, for whom? He's coming as a thief in the night, not for the church. Because the next phrase explains it. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Remember, over the evil servant. So when you hear this unknown, just cross your finger and wait. That's not for the church. You yourself know, and there's much more that you should not be uninformed. Begin to live for that day of the Lord's return for the church. This day, they don't know. They're talking about peace and safety. And the Antichrist will make peace with the world for 7 years, which he will break at the half of the tribulation, at 3.5, and he will declare himself God. Like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren. So all of this unknown, all of this running for the peace and the desires of the world, that's the world. They have no idea nor understanding. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Why is that the church is in darkness? We go from one extreme to another. Those that will never talk about it nor ever read about it run away from it because we'll never know anyway, they think. And those that are beginning to place dates and times. Two extremes. It's not where the Lord wants us. But you must be informed. You must understand the seasons. You must see what's happening in the world and say, wow, man, that sure looks like it. That sure is a preparation for it. I must do something now before I'm taken away. But you, brothers, are in darkness. That day will overtake you like a thief. So right away, all this thief in the night thing is not for the church. We are not to be overtaken during the night like a thief, for you are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. So the message or the title of this message would be is, wake up. Let's get on that wall. For those who sleep, do their sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, in understanding this, these times, remember I talked about the Lord speaking to the disciples about the fig tree. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. So we will not be confused of what the Lord is asking from us or expecting from the church. How often he makes that parallelism between the bride and the groom, the church and the Lord, and the love and expectation of the bride, that once the groom comes and then they get engaged, he goes away for a year to prepare the household. That's the Jewish tradition. Prepares a place for the household next to his father's house. So the Lord jumps right into that because they understand that I go to prepare a place in my father's house. There's many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to come and bring you back with me. So the bride is anticipating and waiting, maybe today, but I know it's soon because the 1 year is up. Remember Daniel at the end of their time in Babylon? He is praying, Lord, and they know they're going to be there for 7 years, 70 years, 1 year. For every 7 years, they did not observe the Sabbath, the sabbatical year. So now they got to pay for it. 70 years now, they're in Babylon. And at the end of the 70th year, Daniel's praying for God to deliver his people, even as he promised. Did he know the day and the hour? No, he didn't, but he knew the year. So we as the bride waiting for that time to be up for the Lord Jesus to return. What do you do? He then told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Fig tree represents Israel. And some have taken that phrase and all the trees, and they're looking around at Saudi Arabia, at Lebanon, at Egypt. They all are represented on their flags and their nations as specific trees, like the palm tree, like the oak tree, and they all represent a tree. So could this be also hidden here? Possibly. Look at the fig tree and look at all the nations around this fig tree. As soon as they put forth leave, you see that for yourselves, know that the summer is now near. So you're observing the events and you are expecting what would follow because you are not unaware. So you also, when you see these things happening, he talked about wars and rumors of war. He talked about pestilence and famine, talked about all these things. When you see all these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now here's another clarification of a misunderstanding which led people to believe that the Lord Jesus came in A.D. 70, and in A.D. 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed, that's when the Lord Jesus' second coming took place. Okay? Because they misunderstand the next phrase. Truly I say to you, verse 32, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. He is not saying that your generation, you who are listening to me now, I'm talking to you, this generation will not pass away. He is not referring to them. Here's who he is referring to, even in the grammatical way it's written. He says, behold, the fig tree, all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, and you see them for yourselves, no summer's near. When you see these things happening, the generation that begins to see these things happening, that's the generation. This generation refers to the generation that is witness to all of these events beginning to take place. So if you look at the fig tree, believing that is Israel, that, by the way, let's look at later on we'll see in Isaiah verse where God says, when has ever a nation been born in a day? This miracle happened under our own eyes. 1948, when Israel, the fig tree, began to blossom and show forth its leaves. And now we're seeing that this generation that was alive and saw Israel being born, which is actually most of you here, this generation, he says, will be the one that will see all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And we know, you know, even Scripture says in Psalm 90 that we've been given to live 70 years, and if due to might, some live 80 years. So if you look at that time frame in that season from the birth of Israel, 1948, 80 years for that generation brings us right into the threshold and our time. For soon, Psalm 90:10 says, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Life. So be ready, be prepared, be aware, and what do? Be proclaiming. Start talking about it, start telling people. Raise the interest. Let them be shocked and begin to listen to your message that Peter gave to Gabriel about the love of God, the Son of God, the cross, the forgiveness. We are just like Ezekiel that was commanded in verse 17 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel. Son of man, I've given you as a watchman to the house of Israel, so you will hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them for me and from me. Our responsibility to be that watchman in these days and times as we see the days grow evil. Yet, if you've warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourselves. However, verse 21, if you've warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning and you've delivered yourself. Time to get up and get on the wall. To those whom you speak, to those whom you love, begin to mention the name of Jesus. Asking that simple question, what is your relationship with Jesus? That will open up the whole conversation or they'll walk away. But you've done your responsibility and faithfulness. And then you're asking the question, what do you know about the certainty of your soul in the day that you die? That will open up a can of worms of a conversation for those who are hungry and those who are drawn near, those who are like Cornelius looking to find out the true God. They will say, well, what do you know? And then he can say with a smile, I'm at peace and I'm waiting for our Lord to return. He may take all of us or he may take you and me one at a time. But for sure, he is coming back. I want to leave you with this. We see this definitely as a day, a time for readiness. But what we want to root our hearts in, that's where we gather the joy, because this is a time of celebration. This is a time of anticipation. This is the time that you can start thinking about, dreaming about what it will be like. I was telling Pusha just this past week, I was sitting and reading, and I began to think, okay, he could come right now. He can come right now. And I began to imagine what that would be like, to be transformed in a blink of an eye as you are being lifted towards heaven. And then you begin to realize, this is it. No more death, no more sickness, no more fear. This is it. We'll be with the Lord forever. And I began to imagine what that would be like, and I could not restrain my joy. Flip side of that coin. What do you do with the people whom you know and they don't have that joy? You pick up the phone, you knock on the door, you go to breakfast, you go to dinner, and you say, I love you and I've got to tell you this. As I'm talking to one of my neighbors, and he says, yeah, I know, and here I know you're coming, and you want to talk about the Lord, and I want to say, you know what? What about your children? Because I know you love them. And you may want to do whatever you want with your life, but would you want your children to suffer for eternity in eternal fire? And then the whole conversation changes. Now let's talk about you. This is a time of celebration. And this is the one point I want to open and leave with you until next week. The return of our Lord Jesus for us, the church, and the reason I believe, okay, that this would be a pre-tribulation rapture. There's 15 of them. We won't do them all today. We'll just touch on the beginning on one right now. Is that it's a day of a blessed promise. The rapture is a day of joy. Psalm 1:6, I am sure of this, that he, meaning Jesus, who began a good work in you, the work of salvation, the work of sanctification, the work of progressive sanctification and maturity and fruit, this work that the Lord is doing in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. That's not the day of the Lord, not the judgment. That's the day of rapture. He will complete you when you shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:1. We don't know what it's going to be like, what we're going to be like, but we will be just like him because we'll see him as he is. This word here, completion, means to bring to an end, to perfect. It's the work of redemption that was begun on the cross. Salvation completed on the cross. Sanctification and our maturity will be perfected in the day of Jesus. From the telestai, it is finished on the cross, to the trumpet that will be blown in the sky. 1 Corinthians 1:7 is again this promise of the Lord not losing anyone, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ is a terminology for the church for the rapture. not for the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end of the seven-year tribulation. This is a revealing for the church only, whom the world will not see. By the way, aren't you interested to see how quickly the government is talking about UFOs and that there are aliens and all of the different videos, which are never clear, by the way, and all of these unidentified objects flying all over the place? Do you think that has no connection? What do you think the Antichrist will tell the world after millions of people will have been raptured and were just gone? Aliens. You see, Satan knows his time is short, and he is working with the knowledge of Scripture while at the same time disbelieving Scripture, is putting all the things in place so he can defy what God wants to do on the world. So all of the discussions about the aliens, remember 15 years ago, 10 years ago, anyone who talked about Area 51, they were called conspiracy nut jobs. And now they're talking in front of the Congress that, yeah, we got bodies of aliens and we got ships and all that. And the world says, wow, it's not by happenstance. The revealing of our Lord Jesus, here it is, will sustain you to the end, guiltless until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're being sustained until the Lord's rapture, which is the day of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This word here, to sustain, bayou, means to make firm, to establish, to confirm, to make sure. And that's why Jude comes alongside at the end of his one chapter book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The idea here of stumbling is to keep from falling. You see, in all of this divine, perfected, predestined, eternal path, there is no detour to a satanic ravage or divine wrath. The groom loves his bride. He will not take the one whom he loves through 7 years of judgment over the world, over the evil one. And by the way, we'll come to this later on, the 7 years, great tribulation, is known as Jacob's trouble, not the church's judgment. It's meant for Israel. We talked about this months ago. It's meant for Israel. It's meant for the world, for the authorities of this world to be judged, not the church. As we study and strive to understand how the Lord will save his church, don't forget that he taught us in the way that he worked in saving and guiding his people. Until next week, look at the Old Testament. And look at all the types and patterns in the way that God used to save his children. The way he saved Lot. The way he saved Noah. The way that he saved his children from trials. And Scripture later on says God knows how to save his children. It is a day of blessed promise. Behold, I come quickly. And you say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? It's coming quickly. It's been 2,023 years in any book. That is not quick. Oh, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So to God, it's been 2 days. He does come quickly. Do not try to understand God's prophecies from a human perspective. Heavenly Father, we do say every day and every Sunday, as my brother leads us to say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, but we do not say it from perspective of being excused, taken through a detour. We say it because we love you, but in saying it, Lord, we understand what your heart and your love for your people,
So, Father, being aware of that, we will be faithful in serving and preaching, proclaiming, living. Lord, we will solemnly witness to those whom we love and know, even our neighbors and even our enemies. God, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That this message of salvation is heard and known, and those who hear your voice are drawn to you to be saved for eternity. I pray, Lord, that when you come, you'll find us faithful in serving you. Amen.